Thank you, Larry and Willie and Mary, for leading us in this time of worship together. All of these songs focusing on how we respond to anxiety with God's help. You remember that motto that I closed with last week? Shall we read it? Let's read it together. I am content knowing I'm in God's care and He is in control. And before I forget it, another way of understanding that word content would be non-anxious. When we're talking about anxiety, we want to think about what it means to live our lives in a non-anxious way. So sort of substitute the word non-anxious for content. I'm just going to let that up there today, and we'll come back to it hopefully before we're done. In Numbers chapters 13 and 14 is an interesting story. I like to sort of try to get myself back into the context, a little bit of understanding of a story, an incident that's recorded in Scripture. The incident there in Numbers 13 and 14 is about Moses sending some spies into the land of Canaan before they would enter into the land to bring back a report of what was there in the land. Now, can you sort of imagine a little, my wife just loves when I want to get the map out and follow the map, you know? GPS is fine, but I have to have a visual for knowing where it is. How many understand that? Try, but all right, okay, you understand. Well, let me try to do a visual for us. If Egypt is here, and when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, they came across the Red Sea, and then they came down into the Sinai Peninsula. There's sort of a triangle here, and they came down here, and one of the possible reasons is Moses felt very comfortable out here, because this is nothing but a big sandbox, folks. This is a very big desert. But Moses had spent 40 years there. He knew how to live out in the desert, and he was very comfortable. And so, with God's help, the children of Israel came, made their way down here, and there's a famous mountain down here at the tip of this. It's called Mount Sinai. Now, you remember what happened at Mount Sinai? Is where the Ten Commandments were given. And then they started working their way back north because, you see, the land of Canaan is up here where they were eventually headed. And so, I don't know why, but some reason, God led Moses to lead the people down through the desert, get the Ten Commandments. They had probably over a year of wandering and working their way through the desert. And they had a chance to see how God cared for them out there in the middle of the desert where nothing grew, but God provided for them. So they had over a year of experience of knowing how God cared for them and helped them when they had nothing. Remember a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they were totally uneducated. They were just a bunch of slaves. They had no mechanical skills, no skills of making things. The only thing they knew how to do was to be a slave and do slave labor. And God wanted the people to learn some things along the way, but most of all, God wanted them to learn to trust Him. Well, we're going to come back to that quite often, but I'm not quite sure they learned that in that whole process. So anyways, they come out of Egypt, come down here to Mount Sinai, and were working their way back north. Now, when they get up to this point, it's called a wilderness of Paran. And then there was a Negev desert in Beersheba. You've heard about that in the Bible. And just north of that is the land of Canaan. And so they came up here to the wilderness of Paran, and they camped there for a while. But before they would go on into the land of Canaan from the south, going into it, Moses sent out 12 spies. He chose one person from each of the 12 tribes to sort of give a representation. And he said, I want you to go and I want you to check it out. And I want you to bring back some of the things that you find. Bring back some of the crops, an example of the fruit and so forth that is grown. And so they send these 12 spies out. You can read this story later on when you go home, but it's very interesting. Now, when they came back from that excursion, they came back, they said the grapes they were getting, one great big clump of grapes. So what do you call grapes? Cluster, okay, all right. One cluster of grapes, it was so heavy, it took two people, it was on a pole strung between them, and they had to carry it on their shoulder, one after the other. It was so big. There must have been humongous amounts of fruit and good fruit. And the term is used, flowing with milk and honey. Now, that may not be all that relevant to us today, but when you think of a Bedouin's diet, milk and honey are two of some of the most essential things that they need. And the food content, nutrition content and everything, it's all right there in milk and honey. And so the phrase was, the reputation from this land of Canaan up here that they were headed to was a land flowing with milk and honey. That, like I said, that may not resonate with us, but it sure did with them. And so these 12 spies came back to report to Moses. Now, I don't know, but maybe it went like this. Moses, you wouldn't believe what we saw. Just look here at the grapes that we brought back and the fruit and all this kind of stuff. It's wonderful. There's a lot of good things there. Our people are hungry. That will be wonderful to eat, but Moses, you also got to know something else. You wouldn't believe the size of the people there. We saw giants. Giants. 8, 9, 10 feet tall. Giants. Moses. Yeah, there's a lot of grapes. There's a lot of good things. But there are giants. We ain't nothing compared to those giants. We're just a bunch of slaves. Why? As it might seem, Moses, we are like grasshoppers to those giants. Grasshoppers. And Moses, you know what giants do to grasshoppers. And that's what's going to happen to us. If we go into that land of Canaan, there's a lot of good things there, but those giants are going to wipe us out. We might as well go back to Egypt and be slaves again, because what did you do? You brought us out here to the desert to let us die. We can't do it, Moses. Now, they also were pretty good at spreading the word among the hundreds of thousands of Israelites. They started talking to their various people. You remember there was one person from each of the 12 tribes. They went back to their own people and they started spreading the rumors. They started talking about how terrible things were up there. Yeah, there were grapes, there were a lot of good things, but the giants. And we're just like grasshoppers. You got that? Anxiety, fear, has a way of totally distorting our thinking. It changes the way we see reality. It formed the sort of the impression of the way they saw themselves. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. Grasshoppers. giants to grasshoppers. There were two of the spies, however, Joshua and Caleb, who said, "No, folks, I want you to look at it this way." So here's the other point of view. Remember, they saw the same thing, right? They saw the giants, and they saw the grapes. But they weren't limited to the grasshopper mentality, right? Joshua and Caleb could have said something like this. "Yeah, Moses, you know what? There were giants there. But look at the good stuff. The grapes, the fruit, all of those things that are there. God has all that in store for us. God's on our side. Look how God has cared for us for this last year plus. And God's going to help us. As a matter of fact, we even heard rumors among the people, because the people of Canaan up here know that we are down here and we're heading that way, and they are scared." Imagine that, Moses. They're scared of us. We don't have an army. We don't have anything. We don't have anything to defend ourselves. And yet they're scared of us. Moses, God's already given us the land. Now, that's 2 to 10. Sometimes we confuse God speaking with thinking that's the majority. Well, God was not speaking through the 10 people who came. God was speaking through Joshua and Caleb, the two. But what did the people do? The hundreds of thousands of people listened to the 10. And they got discouraged. They were filled with fear, anxiety. Now, I don't know, folks. You see, I don't know y'all very well yet. I'm just learning to know you. I don't know what the giants are in your life. But I'll bet every one of us have giants of some kind in our lives. The giant of fear does all kind of things to us. It sort of immobilizes us. We get paralyzed. We just can't do anything. Now, I could look back over my life and see many times I allowed my fears to stop and hinder me. As a matter of fact, I made a pretty strong statement. It's on your script there. It's in capital letters after about 3 stars. It says, "Individual and or systemic anxiety always limits God's ability to work in and through us." Now, I know that's a strong statement, but I want you to get it in front of you, because I want us to read it together in just a moment. But you remember I said that anxiety has a way of affecting our thinking, and it's in our ability to see God and to understand God versus the giants that allows God's power to be expressed in our lives. And my concern is for all of us, individually and systemically, when we allow our lives to be controlled by anxiety and to be filled with that kind of fear, it limits us. So let's read it together, shall we? "Individual and or systemic anxiety always limits God's ability to work in and through us, because fear and faith do not coexist." A little louder. All right. Had to pull awful hard on that one, didn't we, today? Let's go back up here to that. Remember the content? Also could be non-anxious. "I am non-anxious knowing I'm in God's care and he is in control. And Mary, your song was just perfect for that. God is carrying us and God is caring for us and God will never forsake us. Oh my. Well, I must move on. I'll talk a little bit more today about anxiety. We didn't have time for this last week. Responses to anxiety. Fortunately, today there are medications available, safe medications that are helpful. And sometimes some work for others, for us and not for others. The only concern is that we don't get hooked and addicted to medication, because that's not the total answer. Remember, I said here these things often it's most helpful to use these things in combination, because God can use medication. It's very, very helpful in many situations. Not all, but in many times it is. The problem is, with the opioid addiction, et cetera, today going on, sweeping our land, it's scary whenever people rely totally on medication. Or the other pitfall is people self-medicate with drugs and alcohol. And we could talk for a long time about that. Those are the downside of that. The second is the physical things that we can do to address anxiety, such as breathing patterns, daily routines, diet, exercise, proper sleep, even lighting. I'm thoroughly convinced that wintertime here is not good for any of us. You know? Seasonal affective disorder. It's called SAD. That's why I'd rather be in Phoenix, but anyways. Anyhow, mental adjustment. That's where counselors and pastors and prayer partners and friends come into play. Changing our thinking, having somebody to just listen to us as we talk things out, how it feels so much better. Just talking out our anxiety to others doesn't change the picture necessarily, doesn't change the circumstance, but it does change our attitude toward it. And then spiritual, because our ultimate answer to anxiety is in our faith. And that's what our songs were all about today. And I want to thank you all for leading us, Willie and others, and the scripture you read, Larry. It fits right in with understanding that the ultimate answer for anxiety is our trust in God. And that brings me to Philippians chapter 4. This is one of my all-time favorites of scripture. I think Philippians 4 fits in almost any situation. So I'm going to suggest seven things that we can do. These are not sequential. It's not, you have to do one before you do two, not at all. In fact, some of these things will be more meaningful to you and not to others, but I've just listed a number of things that will help us respond to anxiety, because every one of us have anxiety. Remember I said last week that anxiety is a normal God-given emotion. It's given to us to make us more aware of our surroundings, to be observant and careful, but yet it becomes a problem when we allow anxiety to control us. And so I'm talking today about how we can somehow manage anxiety in a productive way. So I just list these, and this is not exhaustive. You may have found other things that work for you. You come and talk to me about things that you find helpful as well. Number one, name or identify your source of fear and anxiety. Being able to name something is the first step toward being able to manage it or harness it. When people come for counseling and they just talk about, I'm anxious all the time, I say, well, let's slow down, take a deep breath. Let's talk about what are some of the things we're most anxious about. And, you know, maybe it's frivolous, maybe it's not much of anything, maybe it's serious. Maybe it's a loss of a job or a loss of a spouse or something is happening. People today, as we talked last week about all kind of traumatic things happening in our world and in our society. Most of the things, you've heard people say this, right? Most of the things that we worry about will never happen. So we first of all have to somehow say, how can I let my reasoning, how can I let my mind talk to me and talk back to me, and so that I can say, well, yes, I might be anxious, but in reality, this really isn't all that important of a thing. If we had more time, when I do this in a seminar kind of thing, I like to take time to read the story about Chicken Little. Remember the story about Chicken Little, the fable? An acorn falls and hits her on the head. Oh my gosh, the sky is falling. Catastrophe. The world's coming to an end. But it wasn't. But the anxiety ruled the day. And she wound up doing some pretty crazy things. You know, that's a lot of truth in those stories. But anyways, it's not biblical, but it can be applied. All right, number two. Maintain a continuous attitude of gratitude. And folks, this is a good antidote, a good pill, a good prescription for almost anything that ails us. The first thing that people say back to me when I talk about that is, well, I don't have much to be grateful for. If you just knew what was happening to me, you wouldn't have anything to be. That's not what I'm talking about, folks. Gratitude is not something you get from your surroundings. Gratitude is something you get from in here. And Philippians 4, all that we're talking about, these are all things that come right out of Philippians 4. I just think it's so rich. So rich. Anyways, maintaining an attitude of gratitude. And gratitude, gratefulness, thankfulness is a choice you can always make. Amen? It's a choice we can make. It doesn't depend on our surroundings. Sometimes our surroundings makes it a little easier to be grateful, but gratitude is something that comes from in here, and God is the source of gratitude. All right, number three. Remember how God has helped and cared for you in past difficulties, and be assured He is with you now and will care for you as you trust in Him. All of our songs this morning were about that whole thing. Another strong statement, but I believe it totally. We can never, it is impossible to be in a situation that is so bad and so terrible that God is not there and that God is not with us. Amen. Amen. Now, we may not be aware of God's presence, and we say, God, where are you? Why do you forsake me? Remember the footprints model? Just be assured, God is always there. We may not be tuned in to God too well, but that's our issue, not God's, okay? All right. Just don't blame God for that. All right. Number four. Release those things you're not responsible for. I could preach sermons on that. But let me just summarize it by saying, a whole lot of our anxiety and our worry is focused around things that we maybe are not, number one, responsible for, and it's really none of our business, but we've sort of made it our business. And you may say amen. Or it's things that are impossible to control. Like I told you last week, sitting down there on Daytona Beach in the bad weather, I couldn't do anything about that storm. I wasn't exactly happy. But I couldn't control it. A whole lot of things in life we can't control, folks. So why do we even try? Why do we get obsessed about it? Let's just simply realize that somehow or another, we are in God's care. Let's read that together again, okay? I am content knowing I'm in God's care and He is in control. Not me. That's where we just let go and let God. That's a very familiar phrase, but I want to remind us of it again. So much of our anxiety and worry and the energy related to it is wrapped up in the whole things that we are trying to hold on to and we're trying to control. And God says, let me have it. Bring it here. Just give it to me. And then don't pick it up again 5 minutes later. Okay. Number five is replaced. Now, I see number three, four, and five. They all are alliterated. That remember how God's helped you. Release those things that you aren't responsible for and replace all the negative stuff with other positive things. If you want to take three main ones out of these seven, you can go with those three. Replace all the negative, critical, doubtful, fearful thoughts and beliefs, and replace them with wholesome, positive, worthwhile, edifying thoughts. Verse 8 in Philippians chapter 4. Oh my, oh my, oh my. What do you allow yourself to think about? We can't necessarily stop thoughts coming into our mind, but we can control what we choose to spend time ruminating about and thinking about. And Paul said pretty clearly there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, whatsoever things are true, honest, etc., etc., think on these things. And that, my friends, is simply to say, all the things that we have in our world today coming into us, all the things on social media and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, is mostly garbage. And it ain't good. Thank you. You are listening. I appreciate that. All right. So choose what we're going to put into our minds. It's going to make a difference. And when we start feeling anxious about all the stuff that's going on in your mind, I ask, first of all, okay, what are you thinking about? What are you focusing on? What do you spend your time listening to? What do you spend your time watching on television, etc.? Where do you spend your time? If you spend your time with negative-focused people, you're going to be influenced by it. All right, number 6. And this one's a big one because it's very easy for us to pray, God, take my anxiety away. Do not pray for God to take away your anxiety, but remember God gave it to you to make you careful and aware and observant. Rather, pray for God to walk with you and face your challenges, which is what we were singing about this morning, and Willie reminded us. And face your challenges with God's presence and power, thus increasing your trust in Him, knowing that we can only succeed by relying on Him. Folks, the ultimate answer to anxiety is trust in God. Amen? Amen? Now, a little different theme of that is, remember I said in there we face our issues? Oftentimes when we face difficult things, human nature is to turn and go the other way, to avoid it. And some of us spend our whole lives trying to avoid difficult things. I remember our little 5-year-old grandson, Alfred. He's 20 now, tall, I look up to him. At 5, Alfred was the kind of kid, well, we said when he was that age, he should be a politician, because he would talk a blue streak, make you think that he knew everything about everything. And the unfortunate thing was, he did know an awful lot, but anyways. One time we were riding in the car, he must have been about 5 or 6, I guess, and I was talking with Anita, and I said, well, you know, I'm afraid that if we do this and this, then this is going to happen. I have no idea what I was talking about. But Alfred, 5-year-old, piped up, said, Grandpa, did you say you're afraid? Oh, I said, Alfred, well, you know, we grown-ups, we use that term afraid. It's not that I'm fearful, but I guess I did say I'm afraid. And I'm afraid that if this happens, then this might happen, and I wish it could be different. He said, Grandpa, don't you know you gotta face your fears? I shall always remember that. And whenever I tend to sort of get a little squeamish about something, I remember Alfred's words to me. Anyways, lastly, be gracious and forgiving of yourself and others, accepting yourself and your situation as you are. For God loves you and accepts you just as you are. So folks, for all of you who struggle, I give you permission to stop trying to be perfect. God loves you, God loves me, God loves all of us just the way we are. And when we can know that we are safe and secure in God's love and acceptance of us, it's going to help to quiet our anxious thoughts and our worries about tomorrow. One more time, let's read the motto together, shall we? I am content knowing I'm in God's care. and he is in control. Dear Lord, this morning we bring our anxious thoughts to you, lay them before you. Thank you for the fact that you have given us the ability to experience anxiety. Help us, Lord, to know that with your help, we are able to deal with things in our personal lives and collectively as a church. We can face the future with confidence, knowing that you are with us, you will walk with us, you will carry us, you will provide for us, you will make clear the path ahead for us as we trust in you. With thanksgiving we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.